Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
Well, good Friday to each and every one of you, wherever you might be out there in Stand in the Gap territory. And along with David Kistler and Samuel Rohr, I'm Gary Dahl, and we are delighted to have you with us on this Friday as we conclude another week, another broadcast week of Stand in the Gap Today. And as normal, we have a whole lot to talk about. There's never a dearth in what to talk about because there are so many things going on all of the time. I want to mention that today we are going to be having Anna Harmon on with us. Anna Harmon is one of the three lawyers representing the Kleins. And, of course, yesterday, as you recall, we had Melissa and Aaron Klein on with us talking about what's going on out there in Oregon in the sense that they have been sued because of the fact that they would not make a wedding cake for a lesbian couple. And that was a great interview. We were delighted that they were able to be with us yesterday. Well, today, one of their attorneys, Anna Harmon, is going to be with us, and she'll be joining us during the second segment of the program, so you won't want to miss that. I guess she's a friend of yours or an acquaintance of yours. Is that correct, Dave?
You know, Gary, actually, I have known her since before her teenage years. Her dad is Dr. Rick Adams. He's pastor at Greater Portland Baptist Church in Portland, Oregon. And I have known Anna since she was just a young lady. And I'll say this, gentlemen, she's one of the sharpest young ladies I've ever met. And from her teenage years, she's always had an aspiration. We used to tease her about wanting to be the president of the United States. She's followed politics even as a teenager. And then, of course, we'll give a more formal introduction later. But she went to Regent University Law School, graduated at the top of her class, and now is a very successful constitutional attorney. But, yeah, I've known her for a long time. Tremendous, tremendous young lady.
Well, she's going to be with us later on today, ladies and gentlemen, so you'll not want to run very far from your computer or your radio. You'll want to continue to listen to the program. Well, the Confederate flag has been flying there at the South Carolina State House for many, many years has been taken down. And actually, it's not the Confederate flag. It's the battle flag for the Confederates. And it was taken down this morning. And Governor Nikki Haley led in that, Sam. And I guess that what she has done is something that has caused a lot of people to give her praise and compliments because of the issue that this flag raised. And so I guess she's done what a governor should do to try to keep peace within her state.
Well, Gary, she was put in a very, very unusual circumstance because, you know, by right, you know, the battle flag is something that is as close to the heritage of the states of the South in their history about anything. And I mean, and that's why it's had the prominence in many states in the South of flying on the, you know, the Capitol grounds. There comes a time sometimes where you may need to be, you know, do what she has done. And I really do think that the governor has walked a very fine and balanced line. She's made very, very clear that the history of the South, the looking back to the past and those things that, you know, gave rise to all of the patriotism from the South is a part of history. It's a fact of life. And that part wasn't a bad thing. And so she recognizes that that's a very critical thing. But at this point in time, it may be better served not to have it fly on the flag, but have it actually, as she would say, fly
on the flagpole.
Yeah, I said a flagpole, yeah. But actually have it, but actually put it in a museum dedicated for the purpose of honoring those things of greater importance. And I think she's walked a very, very fine line, not alienating the patriotic base in the history and cutting it off, burning the flag, as some even suggest to be done. No, she's not doing that. But it is putting it to the side. And I think that that's, you know, sometimes that falls before a governor. I think that she's handled it well. I heard Trey Gowdy and some others talking about, Congressman Gowdy, talking about it this morning. And he had recommended that she do that and recommended to the delegation that they approve it. But he said, you know, really above all, South Carolina has really led the way for the nation, because what precipitated this was the shooting in the church in Charleston. And the action of the people there, the pastor, the people there who forgave the shooter and came right out and acknowledged God's role and his sovereignty and put that all into perspective, and then coming into it from this kind of a light, he said, you know, South Carolina has demonstrated how to handle a difficult circumstance, both in that killing and that shooting and the racial issue and how to deal with it, and relative to the flag. And I think that's about as fine a way as you could put that whole circumstance as anyone can.
Well, it's interesting. This discussion has made it all the way to Washington, D.C. In fact, the conflict over the Confederate flag is really causing some back and forth that maybe they don't like in Washington, D.C. Whether they like it or not, they're getting it. House Republicans abandoned plans to vote on a spending bill that included a provision to allow flying the Confederate flag in cemeteries operated by the National Park Service. That particular vote would have reversed action the House had taken only hours earlier to ban the flags, and underscores how toxic the fight over the flag is, as well as other symbols linked to the Confederacy. And it's really stirring things up there, because House Speaker John Boehner said, and I quote, "I actually think it's time for some adults here in the Congress to actually sit down and have a conversation about how to address this issue." He went on to say, "I do not want this to become a political football. It should not. So I would expect you will see some conversations in the coming days," end quote. And then, about an hour later, House Minority Leader, our friend Nancy Pelosi, offered legislation to remove all state flags containing any portion of the Confederate battle flag emblem from the House side of the Capitol. Republican lawmakers prevented the vote by referring it to a committee, while Boehner's spokesman Kevin Smith accused Pelosi of pulling a cheap political stunt. In addition to that, White House spokesman Josh Earnest questioned Republican priorities during the daily press conference that he has, and said there was a sizable group of GOP lawmakers who were eager to protect the flag. And then, of course, Democratic National Committee Chairwoman Debbie Wasserman Schultz jumped into it, and she said that this is an example of GOP's abhorrent tone deafness to what is happening across the nation in the wake of the Charleston tragedy. So, David, there you have it. It's causing stir up on Capitol Hill. I guess we shouldn't expect anything otherwise.
Well, you know, Gary, here's my concern about it. I agree with what Sam said. I think South Carolina has handled it probably as wisely as it can be handled. However, every time we have a shooting, are we going to respond in this way to, you know, to that? I'm not minimizing the shooting. I'm not minimizing the tragedy. I just have some concerns about a historic symbol being eradicated from public viewing based on a single shooting incident. I just have some concerns about that person.
Well, I agree. It's something that we can talk about as time goes on. Stay tuned, ladies and gentlemen, because when we come back, we're going to be having with us Anna Harmon, who, of course, is one of the attorneys for the Klein family. We had them yesterday. We're going to have her today. We'll hear some good things about what she's doing to stand for our religious freedom. We will be back with more right after this, so don't go away.
I'm Sam Rohr, president of the American Pastors Network. If you're a parent or grandparent and want to help bring spiritual renewal to America, here's where you should start, with your children and grandchildren. Our children need a godly education, one that mirrors the Christian values embraced by our founders and taught in the home by many of you. BJU Press, the Christian homeschool curriculum leader, makes homeschooling fun and exciting. Exceeding all national standards, BJU Press textbooks are accurate, dependable, and well-researched. They're designed to promote excellence for every child and are adaptable to different learning styles and challenges. Carefully integrating a true biblical worldview throughout BJU Press textbooks set the standard for academic instruction. That's why I so strongly endorse BJU Press textbooks and encourage their use by homeschoolers and Christian schools alike. If you're a parent and want to find out more, visit BJU Press online at bjupresshomeschool.com or by calling 800-845-5731. That's bjupresshomeschool.com.
Deer might be fun to look at, but they can rub the bark off your trees overnight, creating thousands of dollars in damage. Ordinary tree wraps or stormwater pipe can't stand up to deer when they're rutting or in heat. Hi, I'm Jim Saunders, the creator of Tree Armor, the world's first and only spring-loaded tree guard. Tree Armor stands up to any buck, protecting young trees up to 4 inches thick from deer rubbing as well as power tools. It's infused with a natural cayenne pepper scent that repels deer before they can do damage to your trees. It's brown and almost invisible from a short distance, and Tree Armor is the only tree guard made in America using only EPA-approved vinyl, free of lead and heavy metals found in other imported products. Tree Armor is not available in stores, but you can buy it from the manufacturer at a huge discount. Go to our website, mytreearmor.com, and buy as many as you need from about $3 each. We even pay the postage. That's mytreearmor.com to protect your trees.
Hey, Grandma, can you help me with my Common Core lesson on the Constitution? But the only part we're reading in 8th grade is the preamble and the First Amendment. I wonder when we'll get to study the rest of it. Didn't you say our founding fathers were wise patriots and wrote the Constitution and the Bill of Rights to protect our freedom? This Common Core book we're reading says our founding fathers were racist and they didn't think women or blacks should ever be allowed to vote. She says, we the people, didn't really mean you and me, but some rich white guys. That just makes me feel terrible about our country. We need to change things.
Oh, honey, that's not true at all. Our country is the greatest country the world has ever seen, and our founding fathers worked hard to be fair to everyone. I'm going to call our school board and our state board of education and ask why they allow Common Core and this book in your school.
Call your representatives now and ask them to stop Common Core and restore local control. Pennsylvanians Against Common Core brought you this message. Go to nopacommoncore.com or call 484-678-2236.
History was made on today's date. Stay tuned for an American Minute with Bill Federer.
Millard Fillmore became the 13th president this day, July 10, 1850, when President Zachary Taylor died unexpectedly. He was remembered for sending Commodore Perry to open trade with Japan and admitting California, which had just begun the gold rush, into the Union as a free state. When the Library of Congress caught on fire, he and his cabinet formed a bucket brigade to help extinguish the flames. After being sworn into office, President Millard Fillmore addressed Congress, "I dare not shrink. I rely upon him who holds in his hands the destinies of nations to endow me with strength for the task."
This has been an American Minute with Bill Federer. For a free transcript, call American Minute at 1-888-USA-WORD.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net, and walk through the resource library to find over 500 separate resources with more added every week. Our resource library is a collection of biblical worldview resources categorized according to selected topics like abortion, marriage, the Constitution, evolution and creation, and much more. The resource library is free to use and designed for pastors or anyone who wants to find the very best materials available to more effectively relate biblical truth on a full range of issues facing the culture. Again, visit the website today, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net, and find out how you can help reverse cultural decline, equipped with the best resources available. And now, let's rejoin the American Pastors Network and stand in the gap today.
Well, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. On behalf of David Kistler and Samuel Rohr, I'm Gary Dull, and we are delighted to have you. Thank you for coming back after the break. It's always a blessing to have you with us, no matter where you are and no matter where you may be. Yesterday in the program, we had the opportunity to have on with us Melissa and Aaron Klein, who, of course, as you recall, back in 2013, refused to bake a wedding cake for a lesbian couple who wanted to get married. And, of course, since that time, why, they've been in the news, and it's been their determination to stand for truth, to stand for their convictions, to stand for that which is biblically correct. And, of course, as a result of that, they've gone through all sorts of difficulties and trials and tribulations, and still they're standing firmly upon the Word of God. And we certainly were blessed to have them with us on the program yesterday. But, of course, one of their three attorneys is a young lady by the name of Anna Harmon. And it just so happens that our dear friend and brother David Kistler has known Anna Harmon for a long, long time. And Anna has been doing a very, very fine job with the Kleins, but she's also agreed to be with us on the program today. So, David, I'm going to turn to you and say, please, please, please introduce to us Anna Harmon, and I'm sure you'll be delighted to do so.
Well, Gary, it is an honor and a thrill to do that, to have Anna aboard. Anna graduated magna cum laude from Regent University School of Law, and in 2012 was admitted to the Oregon State Bar. Out of 135 students in her law class, she was ranked fifth and named National Association of Women Lawyers Outstanding Graduate. During her time at Regent, she was a member and also the editor of the Regent Journal of Law and Public Policy, and was actually chair of the Trial Advocacy Board. Anna is now a Blackstone Fellow and an allied attorney with Alliance Defending Freedom. She has worked for state-level policy organizations both in Oregon and Louisiana, and is now a senior associate attorney at Tyler Smith & Associates in Canby, Oregon. And basically, gentlemen, her practice includes a variety of land use law, nonprofit law, business transactions, civil litigation, estate planning, and constitutional law. And I also am very familiar with her husband, Tristan. And Anna, this is something I did not know, but you and your husband are anticipating your first child in the month of December. So you are a very busy lady, but we are honored to have you on Stand in the Gap today. Welcome to our program.
Thanks so much.
Well, let me ask you just a couple of questions, Anna. And before we get into the specifics of your involvement with Aaron and Melissa Klein, I just want to ask this question because I have a little bit of a dual purpose in having you on the program today. I know that early on, in your high school years, you felt this inclination toward the political arena, toward perhaps even a legal career. And would you mind sharing with our listening audience how the Lord directed you this way? And my reason for asking that is this. As I speak to young people all across the United States and literally around the world, I am challenging them not only toward the ministry, but if they do not go into some aspect of full-time ministry, I am strongly encouraging them to consider the ministry, the realm of politics, or the realm of law. And so you are kind of an example I'll hold up from time to time with those young people. So would you share just a little bit right out of the chute here how God directed you toward the career that you now currently find yourself involved in?
Sure. It's kind of a winding path. And from the days at summer camp when I heard you preaching a lot, I had a really unique interest in politics when I was younger. And I sort of felt that the Lord drew me away from that when it was time for me to go to college. And I sort of always have had this desire to teach. And so I decided to go to school for secondary education, and I got a degree in secondary education, taught high school English and history. And then after college, the Lord kind of redirected my life in ways that I wouldn't have and couldn't have done myself. I ended up working in a small law firm as a secretary for an attorney who went to Regent University, and that was not what I planned on doing. I already had a job lined up to teach high school, and that just changed. And so anyway, I worked in this law firm. Then after a few months, that attorney said, "Hey, you're pretty good at this whole law thing. Why don't you apply to law school?" And so that was really the last thing on my mind, but I prayed about it and asked the Lord if that's what he'd have me to do, and I just felt the undeniable leading of the Lord. Even though law school truly was a foreign concept to me, I always tell people I thought torts were desserts, and that's really it. I really had no idea that a tort was some legal concept, just something you eat for dessert. So I went into law school just having no idea what I was doing, but an interest in really serving the Lord in whatever capacity he would have me do that. So he kind of, you know, led each step of the way, and it's clear looking back now that I was following his leading. At the time, I was just following. I didn't know what I was following except following the Lord one day at a time. So I think looking back now, because this lawyering thing, although politics was fun to me in high school and I was interested in, you know, the idea of politics, the lawyering thing was never really my idea, but always the Lord. So I think I look at my work a lot differently than most lawyers do, because I wonder every day in every case, I wonder if this is why God asked me to do what I'm doing now. So I honestly never imagined the Lord would let me serve him in this way, but I guess he did, and he knows best.
Well, and I'll tell you this, you are certainly on the stage for such a time as this when it comes to the situation with Aaron and Melissa Klein. Let me ask you this. I know your relationship with them goes back some time. Can you explain a little bit about how you were introduced to the Kleins and their specific situation? And then, if you would, I would love for you to talk a little bit about how this gentleman, who is a commissioner of the Bureau of Labor and Industry in Oregon, can exert so much influence, authority, and come down with this exorbitant fine against the Kleins. How has that happened in the state of Oregon? So tell us a little bit about how you were introduced to the Kleins, and then talk a little bit about Brad Avakian and how he is able to wield so much influence and do what he's doing, not only to the Kleins, but to the cause, really, of Christianity.
Sure. Okay, so I didn't know Aaron and Melissa at all, but I grew up in the city of Gresham. For my whole life, I grew up in Gresham. And so when I heard the story come up on the news a couple of years ago, I knew exactly where their shop was. And in fact, I had just been in there and purchased some cupcakes not long before. So I knew exactly where they were. And I lived only about a mile from their shop. And so when I heard this on the news, I thought, well, I better get in contact with them and see if there's any way we can help. Before I did that, we contacted another allied attorney here in Portland, and I said, hey, do you want to get involved with us on this case? And he said, well, actually, and this is Herb Gray, said, actually, I'm already in on the case. Why don't you help me? So we kind of all collaborated together, and now Aaron and Melissa have become not just clients but dear friends. They're excellent people. As you talked to them yesterday, you know that. And they're just wonderful, wonderful Christian man and wife, trying to do the best they can to serve the Lord. So the relationship as attorney and client has really grown into a friendship that has been a blessing to me as well. So to hit on your second point, I think you ask an important question that everyone's kind of wondering. How does one person who isn't actually a judge able to make the kinds of decisions that Brad Avakian has made? This is because of an idea called administrative law. And administrative law is a concept that many people in America are completely unfamiliar with and just have no concept, because if you haven't gone through it, you don't even know that it really exists. So Oregon administrative law provides a way for there to be kind of a court outside of a court. And in our case, the Bureau of Labor and Industries is an administrative agency, and what the agency does is write its own rules of procedure, so they're very different than the court rules of procedure, which allow, you know, different discovery methods and depositions and all kinds of procedural safeguards. None of those normal procedural safeguards apply to the administrative hearing. So we didn't have the right to depositions. We had to beg for depositions in two or three different motions, and finally the administrative law judge allowed us to depose only the complainants for 3 hours each. And that's very unusual, although if you're not familiar with the system, you may not realize how unusual that is, but it's very unusual. So we have these sub-courts and with irregular procedures where, you know, we as the defendants had to basically beg for our rights, but the agency as the prosecutor could depose anyone they wanted, and they could wield, you know, state power to get people in there and prepare the case the way they wanted. So it's very lopsided from the beginning. Then you have an administrative law judge. Sounds like we're going to a break, so I'll cut myself.
Yeah, I'm going to have to jump in here. I'm sorry, Anna. This is Gary. I'm going to have to jump in here because we are coming up to a hard break, and we've got to take it. But we surely do appreciate what you're saying so far, and we'll hear more from you as we come back after the break. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking with Anna Harmon, who is one of the three attorneys representing the Kleins, that is Melissa and Aaron Klein, in their endeavor out there in Oregon. So she has a lot more to talk about, and we can't wait to hear from her. So stay tuned. We will be back with more Stand in the Gap today, right after these breaks.
these are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, shrink from the service of their country. But he that stands it now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation with us, that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. Thomas Paine, The American Crisis, 1776.
Fox News Radio, I'm Chris Foster. Saying goodbye to the Confederate flag, no longer flying at the South Carolina State House, some in the crowd singing it. The flag was lowered during a brief ceremony with no speeches, ordered by state law passed yesterday over objections that the flag should stay to honor Southern heritage. Omar Sharif died.
The Egyptian-born actor, best known for his roles in Lawrence of Arabia and Dr. Zhivago, passed away at the age of 83. Sharif's longtime agent says the actor died of a heart attack in a Cairo hospital. He was also known for his roles in Funny Girl, The Pink Panther Strikes Again, and Oh Heavenly Dog. Sharif, born Michael Shaloub in Alexandria, had also been a world-class bridge player. He had written a newspaper column on the game.
Fox News Radio's Jessica Gallagher. Fox News, we report. You decide.
Trinity Associates Incorporated has been in the electrical power testing business for over 35 years. We've specialized in working for some of the biggest firms in Philadelphia, and indeed America. Not only do big firms appreciate our expertise because of their size, but they can compare us to our competitors. They appreciate our reasonable prices. In fact, many of the largest firms call us year after year for sometimes 35 years in a row. We can provide the same service for smaller firms, bringing the same expertise and reasonable prices. Call Trinity Associates Incorporated for your electrical power testing needs and a free quote. Not all electrical power testing firms are the same. Call Trinity Associates Incorporated at 610-876-6428. That's 610-876-6428. Visit their website at trinityassos.com. That's trinityassos.com.
Freedom shining light throughout the tri-state area. Streaming freedom shining light from Philly to the nations. 1180 shining forth, we are the Freedom Station. WFYN.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net, and walk through the resource library to find over 500 separate resources with more added every week. Our resource library is a collection of biblical worldview resources categorized according to selected topics like abortion, marriage, the Constitution, evolution and creation, and much more. The resource library is free to use and designed for pastors or anyone who wants to find the very best materials available to more effectively relate biblical truth on a full range of issues facing the culture. Again, visit the website today, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net, and find out how you can help reverse cultural decline, equipped with the best resources available. And now, let's rejoin the American Pastors Network and stand in the gap today.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, and on behalf of David and Sam, I'm Gary. We, of course, today have with us Anna Harmon, who is one of the three lawyers representing the Kleins. And, of course, if you've been listening both yesterday and today, you know that this issue out there with the Kleins is continuing. They have been ordered to pay $135,000 in damages to the lesbian couple for refusing to make them a wedding cake. And, of course, that particular fine was rendered down by State Labor Commissioner Brad Avakian. And it's just a sad, sad situation. Anna, I'm sorry we had to interrupt you there for the commercial break. So if you would, please, go ahead and complete your what you were saying. And then I have a question or two, and then we'll go to Sam Rohr. So now that you've been interrupted, please continue. And I'm sorry for the interruption.
Not a problem. I'll just finish it by saying that I was explaining how the administrative system is kind of a subcourt, different and not with as many procedural protections as a real court, which we were confined to an administrative law court in this particular case. We had no opportunity for a jury trial, no opportunity for a neutral third-party decision maker, and this is where I'll get to your specific question about Bradavakian. The actual trial and entire case really was heard by an administrative law judge who was appointed by Bradavakian. Brad is an elected official here in the state of Oregon, so he ran a political campaign to get into his office. The administrative law judge who made the decisions in this case work for him. The prosecutors in this case work for him. The investigators in this case work for him. And then after we go through a whole trial and everything, Bradavakian, the elected commissioner, gets to change any decision made by the administrative law judge and issue what's called a final order. So a political position, a definite elected political position, gets to make the rules, enforce the rules, and then act as a judge in this case. So many people ask, how is that legal? And the question is, I'm not sure it is.
Right. I mean, it does not sound legal. It does not sound just. I mean, you know, and I know that you folks are talking about the possibility of appealing to the Oregon Court of Appeals, and this would be good basis upon which to make that appeal, I would think, Anna.
Sure, and we've made arguments throughout this proceeding that Bradavakian has exhibited a distinct bias against our clients in this case. In fact, you're probably aware, and your listeners are too, that he spoke out early on in this case before formal charges had even been issued, stating that specifically Aaron and Melissa Klein have the right to exercise their religious beliefs, but they don't have the right to break the law. So he was already talking about the case before he even heard one fact in court about it. He already had made his decision. This is the same person that said it was his intent to rehabilitate people like Aaron and Melissa. So we were really stunted from the beginning.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say we're really stunted from the beginning in our ability to have even a fair trial. And as you know, one of the most important hallmarks of due process is a neutral decision maker, which we absolutely didn't have in this case.
Well, yeah, it sounds a little bit fishy to me. Is it true that Bradavakian has a relative who is also a homosexual?
I have no idea about that. I can't confirm any information about his personal life. All I know is about his public life, and he's certainly associated himself heavily with a group called Basic Rights Oregon and other groups in Oregon, which have as their goal to further rights of LGBT individuals. So he's made no bones about being very involved in furthering rights for homosexual individuals and mm-hmm. making sure that people like Aaron and Melissa don't have the ability to stand up for their faith.
Sam, I know that you've got a question there, I'm sure, that's burning through the microphone. Sam?
Well, I do, Gary. Anna, thanks for your input there. I'm going to have a very direct question here, too. You are a constitutional attorney. We are talking here now about an atrocity and an exceeding of lawful authority under the administrative law component. But in a broader perspective, we are also witnessing, and just witnessed the United States Supreme Court that exceeded their moral authority under God. They exceeded their constitutional authority by making the ruling that they did. We have a president that exceeds constitutional authority by making law through executive order. Are we witnessing, Anna, and perhaps I guess this would be the direct question, are we witnessing the death of the Constitution and constitutional law? And when you, as an attorney or others, are not really permitted to bring moral law directly into the court of law, and the Constitution is so utterly disregarded across the scene, where are we as a matter of law and the true protection of anybody's rights? We're talking Christians right here, the First Amendment, but where really are, where are we in the ability of our Constitution and our frame of judicial, our justice system to protect anybody's constitutional rights?
Well, the four dissenting justices on the Supreme Court didn't sugarcoat it, and neither will I. I think the majority opinion in Obergefell was a travesty for democracy. It was a travesty of our Constitution. And quite frankly, as an attorney, whether a constitutional attorney or not, after I read that opinion, I thought to myself, how do I practice law when I don't live under the rule of law anymore? And I think that was the, that was what we read in the four dissents as well. However, I still am an attorney, and I still am an American, and I still am a young woman in this country with a future ahead of me. And I still represent two people who love the Lord, who love this country, and have five young children that they see a future for. So I have to believe, what a time to be an American. Just like at other times in our country, there's been hard times. There's been times to fight for freedom. We've had a lot of these. We've had a lot of opportunities in our short history to stand up for right and truth. And this is just another one of those. Is it the final one? I don't know. I don't think so. But is it such an opportunity for people like me, people like Aaron and Melissa, to hold fast to truth, to say, there is something that's right, and there's something I can stand for, and I have a reason to do that. I do. I have a reason for my children. I have a reason for Aaron and Melissa. And for the people who've gone before us and fought for liberty, what a time for me to be in a position, for us to be in a position where we can stand for truth and for liberty.
I appreciate that particular attitude, Anna, because I've been preaching that. I've been saying that ever since the Supreme Court came down with their decision here recently. We are here for such a time as this, and God has us here for such a time as this to stand for truth and righteousness. Dave?
Well, I have one final question. I know we're getting close to the break. Anna, there was a gag order issued by Mr. Avakian against Aaron and Melissa Klein. Can you speak to the constitutionality or the lack of constitutionality of the breadth of that gag order? Because as we read it, as Sam and Gary and I read it, it looked like it was a sweeping statement that they could not talk. And it looked more like a prohibition of them sharing even their faith. Can you speak to that in about 30 seconds?
It's a very broad statement. It's very confusing. It's vague. And the only thing we can sort of pinpoint to figure out what it's talking about is to look at what Commissioner Avakian said Aaron and Melissa did before that was unlawful. And he had held under that same law that he ordered them to cease and desist violating, he ordered under that law they had previously violated when they said, we will stand firm in our faith. We will not back down. This fight is not over. So based on Commissioner Avakian's own analysis of the law, his cease and desist order appears to be completely overbroad. And although it's vague, that's how we interpret it to mean he must mean that they can't continue saying we will stand for our faith. Now, of course, there's, you know, some of these laws that are similar to the one where under which he ordered the cease and desist can be constitutional in certain manners. This is not one of those ways. We don't believe that this could possibly be constitutional in the way that he's applied it.
Well, Anna, I know we've got to let you go because you have another obligation to get to, but I want to thank you so much for coming on with us today. And I want to say this, not just for your benefit, but for the benefit of our listening audience. I have no doubt, Anna, having watched you through your life, I have no doubt that God has strategically gifted and strategically placed you not only where you are as a profession, but connecting you with the Kleins. It is my prayer that Aaron and Melissa and you as well will be the poster child or the poster children for religious liberty in the days ahead, and I have no doubt that may well be the case.
Thanks for having me on.
Anna, we want to thank you so very, very much for being with us today, and maybe we can be in touch as things go on, because there are a lot of questions I'm sure that we have before us that our listeners have, and so maybe you'll be able to be back with us sometime in the near future. Thank you. God bless you in your endeavors. Ladies and gentlemen, stay tuned. We're going to take a break, but we will be back for more Stand in the Gap today, right after these messages.
Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. But have you ever stopped to ask how much is enough or how much is too much? Will the money you leave to your family come between them and God? Have you ever said, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, I don't need a thing? I believe that God increases our wealth not to increase our standard of living, but to increase our standard of giving. This is Roy Russell, president of the Life Financial Group, a Christian wealth advisory firm. We work with believers and especially widows to wisely manage the wealth and efficiently pass it on to their children and grandchildren. We are financial, tax, and estate planners. We help successful Christians make wise decisions with their money so they can better provide for their families and leave a legacy of significance. Please call me with your questions or to discuss your needs and desires at 800-688-5800. That's 1-800-688-5800 or online at thelifegroup.org. That's thelifegroup.org.
Securities and advisory services offered through Genios Wealth Management, Inc., member FINRA and SIPC.
Deer might be fun to look at, but they can rub the bark off your trees overnight, creating thousands of dollars in damage. Ordinary tree wraps or stormwater pipe can't stand up to deer when they're rutting or in heat. Hi, I'm Jim Saunders, the creator of Tree Armor, the world's first and only spring-loaded tree guard. Tree Armor stands up to any buck, protecting young trees up to 4 inches thick from deer rubbing as well as power tools. It's infused with a natural cayenne pepper scent that repels deer before they can do damage to your trees. It's brown and almost invisible from a short distance, and Tree Armor is the only tree guard made in America using only EPA-approved vinyl, free of lead and heavy metals found in other imported products. Tree Armor is not available in stores, but you can buy it from the manufacturer at a huge discount. Go to our website, mytreearmor.com, and buy as many as you need from about $3 each. We even pay the postage. That's mytreearmor.com to protect your trees.
From the Pennsylvania Family Institute, I'm Michael Gear with today's Family Update. Candidates and politicians are fond of saying that our children are our future, only to then proceed to saddle them with unimaginable debt, thanks to out-of-control spending and massive government waste. I wish I had an instant solution for that, but I don't. But here at Pennsylvania Family Institute, we take seriously our commitment to the next generation, and one way we show it is with our City on the Hill Youth Leadership and Worldview Camp, held the last full week of July each summer. It's a life-changing week that helps teens discover and guide their God-given leadership skills for their own good and for the benefit of others. This year, we've got our best lineup of speakers ever, and we still have space for a few more high school teens to come. So don't let your high schooler miss it. For details, go to pafamily.org or call us at 1-800-FAMILY-1. That's 1-800-FAMILY-1.
The book of Jude shouts God's warning to America. Certain people will sneak into the church, pretend to believe in God, but like Satan, deny the power of God and the authority of Jesus Christ. Hello, I'm Sam Rohr, president of the American Pastors Network. Like Sodom and Gomorrah, these religious but ungodly people will pursue egregious sexual immorality, defile the institution of marriage, detest moral authority, and fully corrupt themselves. Jude says these people, like clouds without rain, are ignorant and arrogant. In these times, Jude says to take heart, because the Lord Jesus himself will soon come with 10,000 angels and execute justice against all those who deny his authority. These mockers may sound bold, but they will fall before the justice of God. The command for us? Contend for the faith. Keep ourselves in the love of God and look for the mercy of God. I'm Sam Rohr of the American Pastors Network saying with Jude, trust in God who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the throne.
Sign up as a partner at papastors.net.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net, and walk through the resource library to find over 500 separate resources with more added every week. Our resource library is a collection of biblical worldview resources categorized according to selected topics like abortion, marriage, the Constitution, evolution and creation, and much more. The resource library is free to use and designed for pastors or anyone who wants to find the very best materials available to more effectively relate biblical truth on a full range of issues facing the culture. Again, visit the website today, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net, and find out how you can help reverse cultural decline, equipped with the best resources available. And now, let's rejoin the American Pastors Network and stand in the gap today.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. And Sam and David, you know, what a young lady Anna Harmon is. And, you know, I'm glad that we've lived long enough to see somebody like her. But, you know, the fact of the matter is, Dave, you had a great impact in her life. She said that she was sort of guided in life by you preaching to her every summer. So praise the Lord for what you've done there in contributing to her career as an attorney. But, you know, she went off to a good school. She's a graduate from Regent. And, of course, she studied constitutional law there, and she is a constitutional attorney. And so it's good that she has that foundation there, not only a foundation on the scriptures that you and others gave to her, David, but also the foundation of a good good university. And, Sam, I want to go to you with a question as it relates to constitutional law. I understand that one of the problems we face today with a lot of these young people that graduate from college, including another fellow by the name of Barack Obama, who is supposedly has taught constitutional law, is that when it comes to what is being taught in universities today under constitutional law, never touches the Constitution, that they look more at case studies and things. And I heard somebody say not too long ago that in his entire career as a student studying constitutional law, they never even read the Constitution. And, you know, you asked Anna just a little bit ago, are we seeing the death of the United States Constitution? And, you know, that was a very, very good question. But I think that if that's the case, and I think that the Constitution is dying, we need to give it some little TLC. But it could simply be that it's dying because we've got liberals who don't even understand what the Constitution is. So how can they interpret that which they have never studied? Sam, your thoughts on that?
Gary, two things I think on here. One, you have those like a Barack Obama who prides himself in saying Constitution, by his actions, care nothing about the Constitution. By his actions, defy it and defy the underlying principles. So you have those who say one thing, and clearly in their heart, they know they are lying from the start. You have the liberal mentality that really has rejected all of the fundamental underpinnings that make a constitution like ours even workable. So you cannot have a constitution rule of law without understanding where the principles behind it come from. And what is behind ours, the separation of powers, is all based on the knowledge of the depravity of man, as an example, and that you must take and divide that up or else. All of these things come from a biblical worldview, which is what the American Pastors Network tries and lay out here. But, Gary, you throw those out. You throw out God. You throw out absolute truth. You cannot, I don't care who you are, cannot uphold, and believe in and support the Constitution as we know it in these United States. When you believe that rights come from government and not God, which is what they do, you cannot defend our Constitution. So we have at play two major ideologies, a biblical worldview basically that comes and says this, and then the other that works against it. Gary, this is the issue at hand, which is why it's got to be addressed from the pulpits of America, why it's got to be addressed certainly in our schools, and why, fortunately, some are doing it, but many are not. And part of the reason for this broadcast is to help bring these things into purposeful light. And what Anna shared, I think, was very clear.
Well, it was. And, of course, I'm very thankful that God raised her up for such a time as this. As we all believe, God has raised us all up for such a time as this because, you know, consistently curveballs and darts are being thrown at us from liberal attorneys and liberal politicians. And just recently, Dave Kistler, we learned about another situation that is really unbelievable for which we as Christians have to stand. Why don't you explain to our audience what we're talking about?
Well, Gary, yesterday we found out that a homosexual man has filed a $70 million lawsuit against two Bible publishing companies, and those two companies are Zondervan and Thomas Nelson. And the lawsuit alleges that their versions of the Bible that have verses in them that refer to homosexuality as sin violates this particular homosexual man's constitutional rights and has caused him, listen to this gentleman, emotional distress. Now, I want you to think about this. We have done exactly what Sam just referenced. We have thrown out God's moral law. Now, because of that, we are throwing out constitutional law, the basis of which is God's moral law. We are now at a place in America where a man can, I hope unsuccessfully so, but a man can actually sue a Bible publisher claiming that their versions, and it's not their versions, it's God's version of the scripture, because God's the author of it, claiming that the Bible statements that call homosexuality sin have created emotional distress for him and violated his constitutional rights. Men, we are in uncharted waters. And I will say this, I'm so thankful for each of you. I'm so thankful for young ladies like Anna and a host of others that we could name that God has raised up just for such a time of this, to not just bring biblical truth to bear, but to bring sanity to bear on the national stage.
We know another Anna who graduated from Regent, don't we?
You know what? It's not Anna. It's Hannah, and that's my
right,
Hannah, who graduated as well. But you're exactly right, Gary. And if I could put in a little plug for Regent University, Sam and I spent some time there on the campus this past week. Phenomenal job they're doing training the next generation of constitutional scholars and legal scholars.
Sam, I want to go to you, and we're rapidly running out of time here now. But this fellow who has filed this suit against Thomas Nelson and Zondervan, is filing a suit from the perspective of emotional distress. To me, that is just downright old-fashioned Holy Spirit conviction that he's under, correct?
Well, it is. I mean, I would believe that if this individual could, he would sue God himself.
Yeah.
And ultimately, that's what it comes down to. And I hope, as you say, it doesn't get going. But, Gary, when you throw out the rule of law, as we're talking the Constitution and God's law, These kinds of things actually get traction, just like the administrative matter with Bradavakian in Oregon. How can somebody make the law, judge the law, and enforce the law in this country? But yet it happens. That's why we're in such a challenge. We've got to get back to the basis of where truth comes from. That's God's word, God's moral law, and focus on that and bring it from there, Gary.
Well, you know, I can't even see how what is taking place out there in Oregon is able to get any traction at all, because as Anna said, it's a total violation of law, and you know, there is no legal foundation. But again, when you throw the Constitution out of the window, when you throw moral law out of the window, why, you know, there's nothing upon which to stand. That's why we say here, ladies and gentlemen, at the American Pastors Network, make sure you understand the Word of God. Make sure you read your Constitution. If you've never taken a course on the Constitution, do so from the right person. Our friend David New has a book entitled Constitution for Beginners. If you're interested in that, let us know. We can help you get that particular book. But get to know what the Constitution is and stand upon the law of the land that was based upon the Word of God. Have a great weekend, ladies and gentlemen. We will be back, the Lord willing, on Monday for another edition of Stand in the Gap Today. The best is yet to come, so keep looking up.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler. Brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. We seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.AmericanPastorsNetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land.
2 Chronicles 7:14. WFYL reminds you to pray for America.